Good to see everyone out today. You know, a couple of years ago, we had a study here on a Wednesday night and Sunday morning. We did in the adult class. It was on seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And as Ryan and I put that class together, it really changed the way that I began to study and the way I got to see things in a different light. And as Ryan mentioned before, you know, we saw you could see Christ in the Old Testament on every page almost of the Bible, really. If you look for it, you'll find it. And as I said before, it really changed the way I studied, and it changed the way that I just analyzed things and looked at things. And on doing that, I realized that there's another event that took place that's mentioned throughout the scriptures too, all throughout. In fact, it's mentioned specifically by name over 90 times in the Old and the New Testament. It's referred to hundreds of times in the language and the typology all through the Bible, all through it. And it's just something that I think that each and every one of us should see, and it's really, it'll really expand your way of thinking when you study, but also it'll help you see maybe a typology of it in your life, maybe some sort of this event has happened or occurred in your life. Maybe you didn't recognize or think about it in that way. So as I go about this lesson today, what I'd like to do is again show you maybe enhance your study, a way to do it, but also to see maybe in your life things that you never thought of before maybe. You know, 400 years ago, God's people were in Egypt for 400 years, over 400 years actually. And they were in a time and a situation where they were down there. It started out as survival, but it ended up turning into slavery. They started out when Joseph was under Pharaoh there in Egypt. His family came down there because there was a great famine, so they needed to be provided for. So they came down to Egypt, took refuge there. Well, after that, they soon turned into slavery. They soon forgot who Joseph was, the Pharaoh did, after the Pharaoh who Joseph served under was out of power. They forgot about Joseph completely. And so now the people were in slavery, and they needed delivery from the slavery. So they cried out to God, and God heard what they had to say. So he sent Moses down to Egypt to bring his people out of there. And there's a term that he used all throughout Scripture that you'll see over and over and over. It says, God brought the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he told these people this so they would always remember exactly what God had done for them. Their faith for the future was supposed to be based on what he had done for them in the past. They were always supposed to remember what God had done. That's all he ever wanted them to do, is remember that. And in fact, he told them, don't ever go back there, never go back. And when the Israelites came out of Egypt, within a month, they were ready to go back. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to believe the promises that God had told them. And so what they did was, they eventually learned to stone Caleb and Joshua, the ones who went to the spies who spied out the land. They wanted to turn back. They wanted to go back home. And God was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth and start all over again. But Moses finally receded them. Talked God down, actually, is what he did. So we see that God delivered these people from Egypt. He cared about them, and he loved them. And I hope that we see this today as we finish our sermon up later on, that God loves you too. He loves each and every one of us. And he wants to deliver you too. He cares about us enough that he wants to deliver you, and he wants you to see what he's done for you in your life. Of course, you know that the Jewish holiday, the Passover, was what commemorated the Exodus. To the Jews today, even 3,300 years later, it's still the most important. It's the most important event that they ever had happen to them, and they still commemorate it today. And we'll see a little later on, it's something also that we commemorate in our lives as Christians. In fact, we celebrate or commemorate each and every Sunday. So as the Israelites entered into the promised land God had given them, they found out in a time that they wanted new leaders. So God raised up, they needed deliverance again. So God brought judges. If you'll turn over to Judges 2, verse 16. Once again, God's people were in need of deliverance. They were in need of a helper. And God, again, heard their cry, and he provided for them. In Judges 2, verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them." Once again, God knew that they needed to deliver. And again, what I'd like to see throughout this sermon today is you'll see the word deliverance, how God was constantly and always wanting to deliver his people. He always wanted to do that. And of course, you look down to verse 17, God delivered them, but they didn't follow up on the command that God had told the Israelites back in the during the Exodus, always remember what I've done. Because it wasn't very long after he delivered what they'd done, they forgot about what he had done here in the Judges. Judges 2:17 says, "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way which their fathers had walked in the obeying commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers." They had completely lost sight of what God had done for them. And by doing this, they constantly fell away. They were constantly losing favor with God, and God had to constantly deliver them, come back again to deliver somebody else. Another judge would be raised up to deliver them once again, but it was a never-ending cycle with them. They constantly had to be delivered again, but they would always fall away from God. And as we leave the time of the judges, we see where the monarchy starts, actually, in the kingdom. David becomes king over Israel. And David, we know, was a man after God's heart. He was one who was seeking to do what God wanted him to do. He was always after that. But God found himself, he needed deliverance as well. He struggled. We know that he had trouble with Saul. He was always seeking to get away from Saul. Saul was always hot and heavy on David, always chasing him down. And God found, or David found, the need to be delivered from him as well. If you turn over to 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. I want you to see how David, he knew that he needed, this is toward the end of David's life, he recognized that he needed deliverance. He recognized that he needed God's help. But unlike the previous people in the time of the judges and even the Israelites that first came out of Egypt, David acknowledged God for what God had done for him. He was always willing to realize and recognize what God had done for him. And that's why David constantly found favor in God's eyes. He always found favor in his eyes. So 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. Now read down through verse 3, actually. It said, "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence.'" So once again, we see that David, he realized that he needed help, but he also was so willing and always ready to realize and to acknowledge what God had done for him. And as we pass through the time of the kings, again, we're seeing the language that's used in the Exodus is, once again, it comes to the end of all through the Psalms, David again and other writers as well use language of the Exodus all through. We talk about deliverance. And whenever there's a recognizing of God's power and God's sovereignty, they always bring the Exodus to mind. They always do. It's all the way through it. And it goes through the minor prophets and the prophets as well. And as we end up the Old Testament, what's really interesting is, during the time of the Exodus, God referred to the people in Deuteronomy as being his own possession. And he only uses that term a few times throughout the Old Testament. And the other time that it's used, this is the end of Malachi. And the end of Malachi, next to the last chapter, once again, he refers to the people as his possession. So we seem to think maybe that the time of the Exodus, or at least the acknowledgement of the Exodus, is over. Maybe in the Old Testament, you know they're done with it. But it's really interesting that we see in the book of Matthew, he starts all over again. The Exodus structured how the book of Matthew was written. And I want you to think about this. This is really interesting. You know, in Hosea 11:1, God told, he prophesied through Hosea that his son would come up out of Egypt. And we know that when Jesus was born, Herod was attempting to kill all of the male child. So Christ went down to Egypt. Well, in chapter 2 through 6 in Matthew, It's a condensed version of actually what happened in the Exodus. It's really interesting. In chapter 2, of course, Christ comes out of Egypt. In chapter 3, we read where Jesus is baptized. Just as the people from Egypt, they were baptized, they came out of the Red Sea. In fact, Matthew uses the words, he came immediately up out of the water. And so that's in chapter 3. Within chapter 4, he immediately comes out of the water, he goes into the wilderness where he's tested for 40 days. Just as the people from Israel came out of Egypt, they were tested in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is representing the true Israel. And it's just much like the Exodus and the creation of the Israel nation of Israel, it's the same thing with Christ. Well, when Christ passes the test for 40 days in the wilderness, he then goes to the mountain, much like when the people were in the wilderness, they went to the mountain to get the law from God. In chapters 5 and 6, Jesus goes to the mountain to give the law to the people on the Sermon on the Mount. So it's the exact same replica as what came out of the Exodus. And so Matthew actually started the book off like that. I don't know if you ever thought it that way, but it's really interesting. That's what he did. That's how he did it. And so also in the book of John is really interesting. In chapter 6 and 7, we know about being the manna, the bread of life, Jesus is talking to his people about, the disciples. Well, the book of John, the first three verses in chapter 6, he uses language that actually describes what the Exodus was. Talks about a great crowd following Jesus. He goes to the mountain. And all through chapter 6 and 7, what happens is there's words scattered throughout chapter 6 and 7 that's nowhere found any else in the book. Grumbling, testing, murmuring. These are the same words that take you back to the time of the Exodus. It makes you call to mind. And the reason he did this was he wanted the Jews at that time to realize, it called to their mind exactly what was going on. And so it's interesting to see that in John we pass on to the book of Romans. Paul talks about our salvation and he uses it in the same terminology that he used for the Exodus. Actually, if you turn over with me in Romans 6, verse 16 through 22, I'm going to read. Romans 6, 16 through 22. And notice the language that Paul uses here. It takes you right back to the time of the Exodus again. Romans 6, 16 through 22. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So again, I just wanted to point out again that Paul uses this language again. It brings our mind back to the Exodus. And again, he's using this language for the people, for the Jews, to call to their mind exactly what is represented in Christ. It's so much better than what went out with the Exodus. Resembles it, but it's so much better. And even as Paul goes about in the book of Galatians, we know in Galatians, Paul was really having a hard time with the church of Galatia. There were Jews among the church there who wanted to go back to the Mosaic law. They still wanted to be justified by the law. And Paul was having a hard time, and he had to tell them, look, don't go back to the law. You're basically, you are getting away from the grace that God's given you in Christ. And once again, Paul even uses this language, just like when God had told the Egyptians, the Israelites, never go back to Egypt, never go back to Egypt. The same language, the same type is used here when Paul's saying, do not go back to the law, don't do that. It's gone. You know, come to Christ, see the grace that Christ offers. If you turn over to Galatians 5:1 with me, I'll show you that there as well. Again, he's trying to get them to see the importance of don't go back to the law. Don't go away from Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." He's trying to get us to their head that don't go back there. Don't go back to the Egypt of the old law. There's a new life. The promised land is found in Christ. That's what he's trying to get them to see. And so as I see these things all throughout the Bible, it really got me thinking about, we see God's deliverance all throughout Scripture for his people. He's always done that. And I got to thinking about our lives and my life. What is the exodus that's occurred in my life? There's a reason that God mentions it so many times, has it mentioned so many times throughout his word. There has to be some reason for it to be throughout so many times. And I got to thinking about my life. I thought about what he's delivered me from. I know a lot of you know my life and how it's gone. Maybe some of you don't, I don't know. But God delivered me about 6 years ago from a lot of bad choices and a lot of bad decisions that I made in my life. It almost cost me my life. It definitely almost cost me my spiritual life. Most importantly, it cost me my family. It cost me my career. But he delivered me from that. And I look back now from alcoholism, from the bad choices and the poor choices that I made in my life. He delivered me from those. So undeserving, but he loved me enough that he was willing to do that. When I was at my lowest point in my life, he was willing to do that. He was willing to reach down and show grace to me, most undeserving of all. I lived a horrible life. I'd done things that I should have never done in my life. And like the Israelites, I turned my back on God. But he was willing to show me love and mercy and grace that it was so undeserving. And as I thought about this, I want to ask you all today, what's the exit in your life? What has God delivered you from in your life? Has God delivered you from temptation, bad habits, worry? Everybody's worry. Everybody does. How many times has God delivered you from worries in your life? How many times has he delivered you from, again, insecurities, your doubt? How many times have you doubted God and not wondered where things were going to come from, but he delivered you from it? How many times has that happened in your life? How many times have you had bad relationships, maybe marital problems, that only he could see fit to bring you through? Nobody else could. Nobody else could. You couldn't do it yourself. And you know, we try so many times in our life to do things ourselves, deliver ourselves from things that we can't deliver ourselves from. And this is specifically what God had told even the Israelites: don't go back to Egypt. Even not just the people who were the regular men and women, but even the leaders of it. He even told the leaders, do not go back to Egypt to get horses. I don't care what you do, just stay out of there. He said, don't ever go back. Well, even when King Hezekiah, who was a godly king, and a king that we always remember in Judah as being a one who brought about changes, but even he wanted to go back to Egypt. And if you will, turn me over to Isaiah real quick. And this comes to a point, but I want to show you Isaiah chapter 30. And when I talk about us, we want to rely on ourselves or rely on others to fix things and deliver us. We try to deliver ourselves from situations. It's only God that can do it, and God's always been that way. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 through 3, actually. Again, we're going to see here, people were looking somewhere else besides God, and they were specifically going back to Egypt, and he told them not to do that. What happened was, at the time, Assyria was wanting a tribute from Jerusalem, from Judah, and Hezekiah was refusing to pay. He didn't want to do it. So his leaders told him, well, go back down to Egypt and get help from them. Back up. They'll take care of it. They'll help. Well, listen, God's response to Hezekiah's desire to go somewhere else than to God for help. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. Turn over one chapter to chapter 31. Same problem. God has the same answer. In verse 1 and verse 3. In verse 1, God says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. But they don't look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Down to verse 3. "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit." God wanted them to rely on him, to look to him each and every time. How many times do we do the same thing? How many times during our times of stress, distress, worry, do we try to fix things ourselves? And before we're too hard on the Israelites for wanting to go back to Egypt to look for help from them, how many, and he'd already delivered them from Egypt, and he had told them specifically, don't go back there. How many times has God delivered you from something in your life that you found yourself going back to? Whether it be temptation, maybe sin. What about worry? How often do you find time in your life that you worry about something, that you constantly worry, you fret over things, and then you find out it never comes to pass? Somehow, whether it's God, you've prayed about something he delivered you from, and he delivers you from that. And what do? You find something else to start worrying about again. You go to the next worry. You worry about something else. You forget what God just brought you from. Temptation and sin, whatever your sin may be in your life that you have struggles with, he delivers you from it, and it's not too long you're back into the same thing. How many times has it happened in your life? Again, just like the Israelites, God wants you and wants me, he wanted them to focus on what he has done for them in the past and what he's promised you. His promises for the future are based on what he's done in the past. If you can believe what he's done for you in the past, you should be able to believe what he's done for you in the future and what he'll do for you in the future. And if you look over one more time, Paul epitomized actually what God wants from each and every one of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. I want to read this. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, excuse me. Paul had been having a hard time in his ministry. Things were really going bad for him. And he didn't know where to go. But regardless, he saw exactly what God had done. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. "For we did not you be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we were spared even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised us from the dead." Now look here, here's what Paul did, and here's what each and every one of us need to do. "Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." Paul recognized what God had done for him in the past. He realized what he had delivered him from. He realized what he was delivering from at this present time when Paul wrote this. And he had faith in what God would deliver him from in the future. That's what God wanted from the Israelites 3,300 years ago. That's what God wanted from Paul. That's what God wants from you. And that's what God wants from me each and every day. And that's how we're there to live our lives. That's all God's ever wanted. He's wanted to deliver each and every one of us. He wants to deliver us from eternal punishment. That's why he sent his son. But throughout our lives, each and every day, he wants to deliver us from our everyday problems. You know, I talked earlier about the situation in my life. It would be so easy to me to go back. It would be easy to slip back into that lifestyle once again. If I were to take my eyes off of what God has done, what God's doing in my life, it wouldn't take long to be back there at all. I'm going to be honest with you. It wouldn't. I could concentrate. I could focus on the problems, the circumstances in my life that aren't the best. I could focus on those. And it wouldn't take me long to be back where I was. But I can't do that. You can't do that. God wants to take care of you. He wants to take care of me. He wants to deliver us from this world of hurt, stress, strife, pain, heartbreak, broken spirit that each one of us have in our life at times. He wants to deliver us from that. So, having said that, I just pray that you would maybe look back and study your Bibles a little differently now. Look at things a little differently, because there's a lot to be found there. But also look at your lives and appreciate what God's done for you and how he delivered you in the past. We talked in class this morning. We had a great thought this morning. When's the last time that you have taken inventory of answered prayers in your life? When is the last time you have taken the time to pray to God and give thanks for time that he's answered your prayers? And be specific about prayers that he's answered in your life. By doing that, it'll increase your faith in God, absolutely. It'll increase your prayer life too. It'll strengthen your prayer life. So just think about that. Take inventory, take stock of answered prayers in your life, and always remember them. That's what God wanted these people to do, remember what done for them. And he wants you to remember what he's done for you as well. So, if you're here this afternoon and you haven't experienced the deliverance that God offers you in Christ, it's the perfect opportunity for you to do so. He more than anything wants you to be delivered from eternal punishment through his son. Or maybe you're here this afternoon and he's delivered you from something in your life, and maybe you've returned to that. Maybe, you know, what's the Egypt in your life that you return to? But God wants you to come back to him and be focused on him all the time. So if you're here today and we can help you in any way spiritually, please come forward while we stand and sing.